hug that. Yeah, yeah. I love that as we were singing that song, just speaking the name of Jesus. There are situations going on in our lives. Judy Philpott is in the hospital again. Cancer has sort of taken over the majority of her liver, and she's looking at dying very soon. So if you would keep Judy in your prayers this morning, we're going to pray for her this morning. But I know there's a few others. Kay, you mentioned someone that you want us to pray for. Can you tell me her name again? Sandy Patton. We need to keep Sandy Patton in prayer. We're just going to spend a little bit of time this morning before the sermon just to pray. Is there anyone else? Sandy, Judy, is there anyone else we can pray for this morning? Yeah. Matthew, yeah. Little Matthew, if you're following his story. Donna Pruitt, we need to pray for Donna. Here's the deal. If you're, this is a weird thing. My background is Pentecostalism. There's a lot of weird stuff in Pentecostalism. I'm going to be honest with you. But there's some good stuff too. And one of the good things that we do is we believe firmly that we can pray for people and God hears our prayers. So here's the deal. If you're representing someone or if you are praying for yourself, could you just stand up this morning and Diane, could you stand and represent Judy and Kay? If you could stand for Sandy and Donna, just stand up. And then who else do we have? JK, if you could stand up there. I'm just going to have us do something a little different. Look around the people near you and who's standing. And then if you are near that person and would be have the boldness and faith and the willingness to get up out of your chair, and we're just going to pray. We're just spend a few moments. It won't be long. You don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to fall on the ground. You don't have to roll in the aisles or run the aisles. None of that. We just pray, and you can pray quietly. You can pray over someone with your words if you want to, but I'm just going to have you stand and go to someone near you and just pray for them right now. Okay, will we do that? And then I'm going to close us in prayer. Father, this morning we speak the name of Jesus. We know there is peace in his presence. The situations that we are facing in our congregation, in our personal lives, we in our flesh, in our mind, attempt to reason this out, and we attempt to see a plan forward. We attempt to see the next step. We attempt to sort of sort it all out, and with our human understanding, we try to make sense of it, and we try to find peace in the making sense of it or making a plan. But the only peace that we find is in your presence. And so we pray that we would lean not on our understanding, but lean into your presence. So Jesus, we speak the name, your name over these situations. We pray for your presence in them. And as you lead us through these uncertain and unknown places, mysterious pathways that you only know, we pray that we would put our confidence not in our understanding of the path or whether we recognize the landmarks around us, but we trust the one who is leading us by ways that he knows best. We want to trust you. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. We give thanks and praise that we can trust you. And amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being part of this prayer moment. We want this to be a place where people pray. And we can take our concerns to God when they come up. And we pray for each other. That's part of being a community of faith, is that we love each other through these difficult times. We're in a series that we're calling It's Kinda Like. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. Last week, I was up in Bloomington. It was really fun to be around people I hadn't seen for a while. But I'm telling you what, this morning as I'm drinking my coffee leisurely in my sofa and looking out the window with the sun coming up, I was thankful that I wasn't on 37 heading north, but I was preparing to come right over here and be back home again in Indiana, I guess. We're looking at the parables of Jesus, and the one that we've got today is sort of an odd one, but it reminded me of this episode a couple years back. For several years in a row, I was invited to be part of this cool thing, the Indiana prayer breakfast, and they have it in Indianapolis at the Roof Ballroom. Anyone know what I'm talking about when I talk about that Indiana Roof Ballroom? It's an incredible place. I think we've got a picture of it. When you walk into this space, and it's just in this nondescript downtown building, it's on one of the upper floors, but when you get off the elevator and you walk around the corner, the space is incredible. All around you, it looks like you're in the middle of an Italian piazza. It is so cool. So at the prayer breakfast, they've got all these tables set up. And so you go in and you're met there at the elevator by someone who tells you where you're at table 10. Okay. When someone tells me which table I'm at, I automatically start thinking, now, where is this table in the room? Because there are good spots in a room and there are not so good spots. You want to be near the stage so you're not working too hard to see what's going on. You want to be near enough to the kitchen that you're going to be served in a timely manner. You want to be near the restrooms for obvious reasons, but you don't want to be too near the restrooms for obvious reasons. There are good tables and there are not so good tables. And then when I find my table, of course, I want to look at who's around me because at that prayer breakfast, you know, people show up, politicians, the governor shows up, and maybe the governor is seated at a table near me, or maybe there's a politician that I know or an author that I know. Maybe there's a real celebrity like one of the anchors from Fox 59. You just never know who's going to be there, who you might be seated nearby. At my table, I look and go, where am I seated in comparison to other people? And I've never done it, but I have been tempted to move my place name from here over to here just so I can sit by someone I want to be seen with. I'm weird like that. Maybe you're not like this, but I tend to feel a little bit more important when I'm seated near important people. You know what I'm talking about? I find my seat. I don't change my name place. I sit down, then I watch other people come in. I love people watching. Anyone here a people watcher? I love watching people because they're fun. They're just like me, and I see them do the same thing. They look, they find their table, they look around at the other tables, they look around, they look at their place. Today we're looking at a parable, Jesus says, about a banquet and how people act in this setting. He watches people, and so the observations he makes will be useful for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke 14, and we're also going to be hanging out in Matthew 20. So pick one, Matthew or Luke, and then we'll land there in our Bibles. Heavenly Father, today we want to thank you that you've invited us to this amazing banquet that you've prepared. We are your guests here, and we're well-loved guests. You love us. You want to speak to us. So this morning as we open your word, we pray that by your word and by your spirit, you instruct us. Teach us what we need to know about your kingdom and about you and about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke chapter 14, if you're there, I'm looking at we're going to be focused on verses 7 through 11. But before this, before Jesus even gets into this party that he's been invited to, a celebrity Pharisee has throwing a party, and he's invited Jesus to show up. There's a line out there. I picture red ropes, you know, and people just lining up. And before Jesus even gets inside, he heals a man. That's worth its own sermon right there. But we don't have time for that. You do that on your own. Research that. Look that up. It's a great story. He gets in. He finds his seat. Jesus does. He sits down at his place, and then he starts to look around, and he's watching people. Here's what Luke says in verse 7. So Jesus is looking around, and when he noticed how the guests pick the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, you need to give this person your seat. And then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. As parables go, this one feels more like the last minute advice my parents give me before I walk out the door. Now, when you're going to the party, Tim, don't walk in and act like it's all about you. Trust me, it's not your surprise birthday party. It's not about you. Say yes to the invitation. It's very polite to do that. In a later parable just after this, Jesus will tell a story about guests who refused an invitation. So accept the invitation if it's offered, but don't walk in all presumptuous. Sit where you're assigned. Do as the host asks you. You are not the most important person in the room. You're just one of many guests at the party. The host has determined where you will sit, so sit where he has assigned you. Because good hosts do that, don't they? They think through their guest list, and they put people where they think it's going to be a blessing for them, where they're going to enjoy the evening. So Bill plays tuba. So, hey, I'm going to put Bill beside Mr. Jones, who teaches band out at B&L. They'll have a great time sitting together. They'll have some great conversations. Jill loves to travel, so I'm going to put her beside Mark, who has his travel blog. They'll have so much to talk about. They'll really enjoy hanging out with each other. Sally's training to be a nurse. Well, let's put her over at the table with the head of cardiology, because who knows? She may get a job opportunity out of that. Your host has a place for you, and God has a place for you. Don't go in and start changing name cards around, trying to get a better spot. God has a reason for putting you where you are. If you have trouble with this, you're not the only one. There's a story in Matthew 20. So those of you who are at Matthew 20, you can go to verse 23, and you'll hear this account right here where Matthew says, he talks about two other disciples. He calls them the sons of Zebedee because he's polite. He doesn't name them by name. He's like, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but it was the sons of Zebedee. And James and John, if you need to know. James and John, they want a good seat. So they don't want to ask themselves, because that's presumptuous, but they get their mom to do it. They call their mom, and the mother comes to Jesus, and she goes, hey, when you come into your kingdom, you're going to have a left and a right, seat for people in authority to sit. Could you just give those to James and John now? And Jesus says this. He says, "That's, thank you for approaching me. You have not because you asked not, so it's fine to ask. But he says this, to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Again, the host has a seat for you. The Father has a place for you. But he determines the place, not you. Several years back, we did a study through The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Anyone familiar with that book? So the book starts out with this wild statement that caught everyone's attention. Did anyone remember how the book starts off? It's this simple sentence. It says, it's not about you. It's not about you. And in the book, he outlines the purpose-driven life, and he explains it this way. Here's the deal. God is not primarily creating a purpose for you. He's created you for his purpose. Do you see the difference there? He has created you for his purpose. So serving God is not ultimately about my gifts or my experience or my resources or my ambitions and my goals. Those are not bad things, but that's not the place that God starts. That's not the main point. The main point is that God is throwing a banquet and he invites us as his guest and he assigns us a place to sit at this party. Revelation chapter 4 doubles down on this and says, remember that all things, including you and I, are created for his glory and his pleasure. That means that we're not the most important people in the room. You are not the most important person in the room. I am not the most important person in the room. That should spark in us a little bit of humility, shouldn't it? So let's go back to Matthew 20 and Jesus is finishing up his conversation there with the mother of James and John. And what happens is the disciples hear about this, the rest of them, the other 10. They are outraged, maybe because they didn't think to ask their mothers to ask for the best places. And they're mad. How could you do that, James and John? Who do you think you are? Jesus calls them all together and he says this, let me just talk to you about what the kingdom looks like. He says, out there in the world, it's all about power and prestige. But look at verse 25. He says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Get a little power and man, they use it. Their high officials exercise every authority they can get over them. But not so with you guys. Instead, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom, whoever wants to be great among us, must first become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must learn what it means to be a slave. Phew. Man. And then he says this, which transforms what it means to follow and lead like Jesus. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Humility is the attitude that marks a citizen of the kingdom that Jesus is building. In this kingdom that Jesus is building, the most important person in that banqueting room is the guy bussing the tables. It's a place where the foolish and weak have precedence over the wise and the strong. It's a weird way to put it, isn't it? It's where the best seat is the one that's going to be easiest for you to jump up and help if you need to help. And if we can sit where God has placed us without shirking or complaining or envying their talents versus your talents and their three versus your two, then Jesus says, here's what I promised you. I will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You never confused yourself with the host. You remembered that you weren't the most important person in the room. Now, this is important to talk about because there's times as Christians, we like to lean into this humility. Oh, we sing Amazing Grace, such a wretch as I am. And that's true in light of God's holiness. We have no real worth. But Jesus says, you do have worth in my kingdom. I created you. I loved you and I died for you. You are loved and valued. You have tremendous, tremendous value to me. So when we talk about humility, we're not talking about just feeling like we're worthless. No, we have incredible worth with God. But humility is remembering that he died for others as well as he died for us. We're not the only ones in the room. What does this kind of humility look like? C.S. Lewis gives this description of humility. I think I've got it up there, but it's worth reading because I love this description. Sometimes we think about humility and what it looks like in weird ways. If we don't have it, just listen in. So here's what C.S. Lewis writes about humility. He says, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be the sort of greasy, smarmy person who's always telling you that, of course, oh, I'm nobody. Probably all you will think about this kind of person is that he seems a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. And if you do dislike him, it'll be because you feel a little bit envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He says this, he will not be thinking about humility. He'll not be thinking about himself at all. So that got diluted into a little saying that I think is great. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. What Philippians 2, 3 and 4 describes this way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest or your own advancement, but each of you looking to the interest of others. Realize that you're not the most important person in the room. That's humility. So how do we learn this? This is such a value in the kingdom. We want to get good at humility. I want to be good at humility. So how do we learn it? Well, here's the first way we do it. We look at first for the chair that no one wants to sit in. A couple of months ago, Darren Swingle came. He goes, hey, who's checking in on the widows in our church? I go, well, I mean, it's me when I have the time, and when I think about it, our widows are really not that demanding. And so it's easy to go, oh, yeah, I forgot to check in on the widows. And Darren says, I got it. So he and Matt said, we're going to take Wednesday nights, and we're just going to start checking in, making a little visit. In fact, Judy got a bouquet of flowers left on her door last Wednesday, and she was telling me, she goes, I think I've got a secret admirer. Well, it was Darren and Matt. They left a little bouquet of flowers outside her door. Said, you do have admirers, and they're great men. You're very lucky to have admirers like them. They look for an empty chair. They said, hey, how can we help? And that's what they stepped into. So look for the chair no one wants to sit in. But if seats are already assigned, then look for your chair and sit in your chair. I got a friend, Mumford, who used to say, stay in your own lane. You stay in your own lane. You know, serving as a worship leader, I've experienced this on the other side. For many years, there were plenty of people who wanted to tell me how to sit in my chair. You need to do it this way. You need to sing these kinds of songs. We need more of this. When you have people stand too long, they're like, oh my word. And if you listen to all these voices of people who are questioning your decisions or trying to tell you how to do your job, you can start to feel like you can question your own value. The voice I needed to listen to was the person that put me in that position. You say that was God. Well, actually, yes, but my immediate supervisor and my immediate authority was my senior pastor. And really, as long as I was following his direction and being responsive to his authority, I could operate in absolute ease and grace and confidence. Man, that's a great place to be when we're serving with absolute confidence, not worried about what anyone else is thinking or thinks we should do. If Tom was happy, I was happy. You see, I don't need to convince anyone else of my expertise or right to be there when God has said, this is your seat. This is your place. So if that's not the seat you've been assigned to, focus on your seat. Focus on your place. This kind of humility has an intrinsic reward attached to it. When we live in this attitude of, hey, here's my place, and here's what I do, and I look out for others, and I take care of them, the ones God has put in front of me, the responsibilities God has put in front of me, that sort of humility is always comes with a reward. This idea of bit by bit removing my self-interest and my own sort of pride stuff is a work that happens as I'm just obedient to the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we think that we have to get rid of all our bad stuff before God fills us with his stuff, but that's not really how it works. I'm not going to go into this. Forget that. I'm not even going to go to that point. But here's what I would say. The filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives does not require that we be completely emptied of all the stuff. God begins to immediately work in our lives, and we simply respond to him as he gives us direction, as he tells us what to do. And as we do that, it's like those underground caverns that are all just laced underneath us. The water flows in and removes the dirt and debris, and all of a sudden you have these amazing, mammoth, beautiful caverns underneath the ground that we can walk into. We call them caves. All the stuff that's not stone is removed, and what's left is this space. Now, that illustration is not perfect, because here's what happens. We are emptied of the stuff that is us, and God fills us with himself. The way we experience the life of Christ is in the process of losing our own life, of having that washed away. And Jesus says, as we lose our life, we actually find it. Jesus, I'm thankful that we don't have a lot of empty caverns in our hearts right now. But as you are flushing the old out, you are filling us with the new. Isaiah says this. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. It says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And here's what I do. I revive the spirit. I revive the heart. He brings life into these places that are dead and dying. Pursuing prestige, worrying about having the best seat and the best position, that pursuit kills the life of the spirit in us. Clawing your way up the ladder will not just exhaust you, but it will diminish the restorative power, the reviving power of God in our lives. Jesus says, I don't want that to be how you live as a follower of me. Instead, I want you to live this way. Follow me as the good shepherd. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 23. He says, if you'll trust me to lead you, I'm gonna bring you to green pastures. And I'm gonna let you rest beside still waters. And I'm gonna restore your soul, and life is gonna just flood into you. You're gonna be strong and healthy and confident. No matter what comes, you will live with the awareness that I am right there with you. He brings life to those who humbly trust him. And the psalmist ends this with this beautiful picture. He says, and he prepares a table for us. Jesus has prepared a table for us. We're getting ready to have a moment of communion. And I love this picture of Jesus preparing a banquet that he invites us to. And if you're like me, it's hard to just go someplace and show up empty-handed. When we come to Jesus, I think a lot of us want to say, thank you for the invite. Can I bring anything? No. I've got it. You want me to make a casserole? I'm good with casseroles. I can bring a casserole to your banquet. Jesus says, No. We've got the food is all prepared. It's ready. Man, there's a lot of expense. Do you want me to contribute some money towards it? You want me to help pay for some of the food? And Jesus says, No. I mean, there's places to be generous later, but for this meal, no. You just come. I've prepared the bread and the wine. You want me to, I can sing and play the piano. You want me to sing and play the piano, entertain people while you're, no, no, no. This is, I love to hear you sing. I love to hear you play. But for this banquet, no, no. You just come and you just take the seat that I've given you and you just hang out here and just enjoy this meal. Just enjoy being with me and with people that love me and being part of this banquet that I've invited you to. Jesus, it's really, there's a lot of people here. I'm good with my hands. You want me to build some chairs? You want me to make some tables? Jesus says, no, no. Every person that I've called has a place. And maybe later I'll ask you to build some tables and chairs. Help me do that so that we can invite more people. But for now, there's a chair right there with your name on it. Have a seat. Just enjoy. Sit down. Rest. Come and eat. And here's what happens. We sit down. We get our little napkin and we shake it out. We put it on our lap and we look at around the people around us. We make introductions. And then we hear a little rustle beside us and we look over. And Jesus sits down at our table. Who cares about the Fox 59 anchor? Jesus is sitting at our table. I don't care about the governor. Jesus is sitting right here at the table with us. He has elevated us to his table. And Revelation verse 3 says, anyone who accepts my invitation, do you remember this? I will come in. And I will break bread. I will sup with him. I will have a meal with him. Jesus sits down right here at the table with us this morning. You need to bring nothing. You need to bring nothing. You say, well, I don't know. This has not been a good week. I've not done my devotions like I should. Jesus says, I know I've missed you, but I'm so glad you're here now. Jesus, you don't understand. My marriage is just really, really rough. I know. I know. But you're here right now. Let's just sit. Relax. We'll deal with that tomorrow. Just be in my presence. Heavenly Father, you invite us into a peace that passes understanding. A peace that is not found when we're trying to claw our way towards it. A peace that can't be found when we're trying to reason our way into it. It's a peace that only comes as we just rest in you. As we take the place that you've given us, and we sit down and we rest and we enjoy what you have brought to us. And in due season, we will do what you ask of us. But now as we take the bread and we take the cup, I thank you that I don't have to bring money. That price has been paid. I don't have to bring work. You have accomplished the work. I don't have to perform. What you accomplished on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, meet us here this moment. May we experience your presence. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.